1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, believers, whom I love, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 35. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. In our wonderful study through God's Word, we come today to this magnificent verse in the second chapter of James. James chapter 2, verse 21. I'll give you just a moment to find that passage of Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 21. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our minds and hearts to the truth of God's Word. God's plan is for us to have truth in our souls so that that truth can be productive. And the only way that you and I will be productive in life is for us to have God's truth in our souls, manufactured into production. And the production will be worship and works. If you'll remember that, it will be a blessing to you in life. What is manifested in your soul results in what you and I will do and say, the way we conduct ourselves on a day-by-day basis. We come to an unusual verse of Scripture today in that James 2:21 is a reference and takes us back into the Old Testament. And we'll be there enjoying the magnificent truths of the Old Testament as we study today. We bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our Scripture reading. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for your grace and we're thankful for your Word. We pray that we will have in our souls that which will be properly manufactured so that it will result in production of worship and the manifestation of God's work in works. We're thankful indeed today that we're your children, saved by your grace, with the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We pray that we will be challenged again by your word today, and we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with James 2:17 and read down through verse 21. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James chapter 2, verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? On the screen before you and on your bulletin today, you'll see that we have for you James 2:21. We're going to take just a few moments to exegete this verse, not spending a lot of time in the various words, but I want you to see that the very first word that is used in the Greek text is the word Abraham, Abraham. The second word is an article, they. The next word is father. The next word is a personal pronoun of us. So we have the words translated Abraham, the father of us. Then we have a strong negative adverb in that first line. It is the Greek negative adverb ouk, O-U-K. When we go to the second line, you will notice that it says justified by works. The word justify is a word we will emphasize in great detail on Wednesday night, only to point out now that the word is dikaioo, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. A very interesting word, justified by works. If you'll notice how it's used, it is an aorist passive indicative verb. Aorist tense means at a point of time. Passive voice means that the subject receives the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Then there's an illustration of the manifestation of what was in the soul of Abraham. It says, when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 22. We'll be looking at that in just a little while. So if you want to, you can make preparation for the rest of the study today, which is Genesis chapter 22, by turning to that magnificent passage of Scripture. In this service, we'll refer to it. In the second service, we will take a time to detail information from that magnificent chapter. By way of introduction, let me repeat so that all of you will remember. Paul wrote to those beginning the Christian faith. However, James has addressed those who already are saved. So there's a difference between the writings of the Apostle Paul and the writings of James. Paul had in mind exercising faith in order to be saved, while James viewed this from the other end of those who claim to have already exercised their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was saying, your works could never get you to God. James was saying, your faith is deficient unless it is accompanied by manifestations. You see, one thing, one person is saying. You see, another emphasis, the other person is presenting. The Apostle Paul uses the word justification to explain the start of salvation, and James utilized that word to emphasize the culmination of salvation. What we see is, on the one hand, the Apostle Paul is talking about salvation, accepting Jesus Christ. On the other hand, James is talking about a person who is advanced in the Christian graces and what he's to do and she's to do in life. Paul was primarily dealing with the judicial aspect of justification as a legal declaration of righteousness. On the other hand, however, James has in mind the ethical dimension. He's emphasizing the production of one's character as he lives from day to day. It's interesting to see that the Apostle Paul uses the term works to signify an attempt to gain merit with God through the law. And Paul is saying, that can't be done. On the other hand, James has no such thought, but thinks of works as that which must follow a person's salvation and spiritual advance. Paul was continually wrangling, as you remember, with the legalists and the Judaizers over the ceremonial laws and ordinances. They were saying that these things are necessary to gain salvation. James does not even broach the subject, but thinks of works, good works, as what God has already prepared beforehand, that we walk in them. Paul chides those who claim that their works have saved them, and James chides those who say that they offer no evidence at all
of anything that's taken place in their lives. When I look at Paul and when I look at James, I see that one seeks to bypass the sufficiency of Christ in the presentation, while the other seeks to deny the reality of Christ. It's interesting to me to see what my responsibility as a communicator. I'm sure that you know that sometimes you can begin teaching a book and people think that you're going to be in that book forever. We studied, for instance, in past years, the book of Hebrews and spent many, many months studying the book of Hebrews, and people wondered why we were able to spend so much time in the book of Hebrews. But let me tell you something. While we made our way through the various verses and chapters and the various words of the book of Hebrews, many times along the way, we would discover other things that we needed to emphasize, and we'd take side roads, and we'd move out in various directions. That's the same thing that's happening here. We discover that it's like an octopus. Do you know anything about an octopus? I'm told that there was a boy octopus and a girl octopus walking down the beach, arm in arm in arm in arm. That lets me know that their legs and their tentacles, and I'm sure that you know that octae is the Greek word for eight. But some things you probably do not know about the octopus, I think I need to tell you, and then I'll tell you why I'm telling you this. The octopus, I'm told, has three hearts and no bones. I'm told that the octopus has the color of their blood, which is blue and not red. I'm told that an octopus has very good eyesight, but they cannot hear. And I asked the question because I wanted to know, how many legs does an octopus have? If I were to sit by your side and ask you, what would you say? Well, you'd say eight, because it's an octopus, because it comes from the Greek word octae, eight. But that's not necessarily true, because when I studied this, I discovered that many say it only has six legs. And some say it only has four legs. And what's the reason if it only has six legs or four legs? What's the reason for all these other things? Well, they say that it has six legs. And then if they have six legs, it has two arms. So the arms are for a different purpose than the legs. But then they tell me that it only takes two of those legs to move them from place to place. So what's the reason for having eight legs or six legs or four legs? Now, you're wondering why I'm giving you this. You're paying attention, I can tell. The reason I'm giving you this is because in communicating God's Word, when I get to a particular subject, it's important for me to be able to tell you that there are various tentacles. There are various arms, there are various legs. We can go out on various subjects while we're in the book of James. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take you down a different road. We're going to emphasize Abraham. Theologically, Genesis chapter 12 is one of the key Old Testament passages, for it contains what has been called the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant is the thread which ties the rest of the Old Testament together. I believe that it is critical for us to have an understanding of Bible prophecy. In Genesis chapter 12, we come not only to a new division and an important theological covenant, but most of all, we come to see a great man, a godly man, Abraham. Nearly one-fourth of the book of Genesis is devoted to this man's life. Over 40 Old Testament references are made to Abraham. Now, I want to ask a question to you. Do you think for one moment that Abraham was a perfect individual? That he never made any mistakes? Oh, I could give you some examples of mistakes he made. What I'm trying to let you know is that however great Abraham is, and we'll see some fantastic things about him, we're going to discover that Abraham was not a perfect man, which tells me that God is in the process of using imperfect people like you and me. When I come to the New Testament, it no way diminishes the significance of the life and character of Abraham. There are nearly 75 references to him in the New Testament. What's interesting to me is that Paul chose Abraham as the finest example of a man who's justified by God and by faith, apart from works. You find that in Romans chapter 4. What's also interesting is that James refers to Abraham as a man who demonstrated his faith by works. That's what we find now in James 2, 21 and following. When you go over to the writings of Hebrews, the writer there points out that Abraham is an illustration of a man who walked by faith, devoting more space to Abraham than any other individual in the chapter 11 of the heroes of faith. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 19, many, many verses are presented there emphasizing Abraham. The Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, and he says in Galatians chapter 3 that it is Abraham's faith that causes him to be a rightful heir to the blessings promised to him. There are some things that are interesting to us today. When you go to the book of Genesis about Abraham in Genesis 12, there are some things that are specific there. And then there are some things that are very vague. It's specific when it says, Abraham, leave behind your country, your relatives, and your father's house. That's specific. So God does at times give specific instruction. But I noticed something else that's vague, and that is the question, where are you to go, Abraham, or Abram at that time? What's ahead of you? When you look at Genesis chapter 12, it's void of details. Now, here's the conclusion that I'm seeing. Our faith is not to be placed in a place or a plan, but our faith is to be placed in a person. I believe that's the emphasis when you come to Genesis chapter 12. We'll get to Genesis 22 in a bit. Our faith is not to be placed in a plan or a place, but a person. It's not geography so much as it is godliness. God may want us to go from a townhouse to a tent. Most of us want to go from a tent to a townhouse. It's amazing to me to be able to see how God works in your life and mine, and how God works in the life of this man, Abraham. Our verse of Scripture says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And then the illustration, when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Abraham's faith in God was proven because he was willing to do the difficult thing of sacrificing his own son, only son, Isaac. His faith, the Scripture says, was justified. And God knew that Abraham believed. The promise is repeated again that Abraham's seed would be many people. It's interesting that James uses Abraham as the example of a person being justified by works, because Paul uses Abraham as the example of being justified by faith. Let me take you for just a moment to Romans chapter 4, and I'll read. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. What's interesting is, if you look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul is talking about how we as people are justified before God by receiving our salvation through faith. How are you saved? By faith. It's God's grace that brought about salvation in your life. It's not anything that you and I have done. That's what Paul emphasizes. For by grace you're saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. But when we get over into the book of James, James is talking about how our faith is being justified and branded genuine by producing works. James provided illustrations of saving faith for his readers in order to help those readers better understand how God works in our lives. What I want you to see, and we'll look at it more in detail at the next service, if you should pass by any particular plant, any manufacturing company, you will discover all the various equipment that they have. But there's a reason for all of this, and that is production. There's a reason for those plants. The reason for those plants, well, all of that equipment is production. It's God's plan for you and me to manufacture within us that which makes it possible for there to be production. And the production that comes from what is in the soul of the individual will be worship and works. Worship and works. When there is worship, then there will be the manifestation of that worship by works. If we understand that, we'll be able to see what the Apostle Paul is saying on the one hand. We're able to see what James is saying. On the other hand, James argued that Abraham was justified by works in our verse of Scripture in the act of offering his only son Isaac on the sacrificial altar as Genesis 22. We'll look at that in a bit. This use of the word justified refers to an outward evidence of something that had already been taking place in Abraham's life. Abraham's faith is what we would classify as a full trust in God, and it's evidenced by the manifestation of him being willing to offer his son. His act of surrendering Isaac to the Lord, even if it meant death, proved to people around that he was truly a man of saving faith. James employed the terminology of justification in a little different way by saying, Abraham is a prototype believer. Paul senses justification vertically. James illustrates salvation and justification horizontally. Are you with me? Do you see what is being said? To profess to be a follower of Christ without such works give evidence of a false rather than authentic faith. Where Paul, in a similar vein, is commending, for instance, the Thessalonians and believers and saying, work of faith produces something. Now, let's go to Genesis 22. In the next session, we're going to be analyzing this, but I want you to just begin by looking at it. Genesis chapter 22. What do we have here? A magnificent presentation of trust. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. I want you to hold the place of Genesis 22:1. And then I want you to go down to Genesis 22:11. I want to call your attention to something at the outset here. If you'll notice, God spoke to Abraham, called him by name, and he used the name one time. If you'll go down to verse 11, it says, the angel of the Lord. Now, let me stop, and we'll deal with this in the next session, but I want you to see that this is an emphasis upon the pre-incarnate Christ. What does that mean? That means the appearance of our Lord before He came on the earth in incarnation. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. What's amazing to me is that all through the Old Testament, we discover that there is the expression, angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord. And all of these references, theologians have different opinions about this, but it appears that it is an emphasis upon the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ, which emphasizes that Jesus did some very active things before He came to the earth in the flesh. So it says, the angel of the Lord called to Him from heaven and said, two words, same word, Abraham, Abraham. My conclusion is, when He says Abraham, He says Abraham, the saved individual. Abraham, the mature individual. You have come to a point in your life where you've advanced in spiritual growth to the point that you can face the test of life and you can make the right decisions. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? It's amazing when I take a look at this. I see how God works in a magnificent way. Now in the next moments, let me give you 8 points. I knew you wanted to write, so here we go. There's something we need to know about Abraham's dad. Abraham's dad, his name is Terah. He had a father. Abraham had a father who worshipped idols and lived in a city dedicated to wickedness. So number one is, Abraham was not raised in the best of environments. Abraham was not raised in the best of environments. I don't know what you consider about your environment, your coming up days, your childhood days. So we discover then something about Abraham. He was not raised in the best of environments. Yet I discover something, and that is that when God called, number two, Abraham believed God and by faith followed instructions. The beautiful thing here is God called and Abraham followed instructions. Yesterday was my brother's 84th birthday. And we called and sang happy birthday. 84 years of age. And one of the things he said to me was, there are perhaps a few things that we need to get settled before we kick the bucket. That was his way of saying it. Before we kick the bucket. I thought we had everything all settled. Didn't even realize that there may be any problem anywhere. But he's realized along the way that things have not all panned out just exactly right. And so he laughingly said, before we kick the bucket, we probably need to get this all straight so that our kids and grandkids won't have any problems. What about your environment? How did you grow up? Abraham was not raised in the best of environments. Yet we discover when we come to Genesis 22 that when God called, Abraham believed God and by faith followed God's instructions. What you find when you go to the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Have you been guilty of saying, Lord, if you'll show me your will, I'll do it. If you'll show me where you want me to go, I'll go. If you'll show me what you want me to say, I'll say. That's not God's plan. Did you notice? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. There's a third thing that I notice. There is no hint that when God spoke to him, that he questioned who God was. When God spoke, he did not question who God was. Fourthly, he did not confuse the voice of God with the idols of the false gods that his father worshipped. Now that to me lets me know something about what was taking place in Abraham's life. Now I know that his name was Abram and it was changed to Abraham, but I'm going to use the word Abraham because I think you will understand that. So number three, there's no hint that when God spoke that he was questioning God, who God was. The fourth thing, he did not confuse the voice of God with the idols and false gods that his father worshipped. He knew who was speaking to him. It is apparent that he believed that it was God that was speaking to him, and because it was God, he, number five, believed the promise. He believed the promise that God made to him. You don't have to know where God wants you to go. You don't have to know what God wants you to say. The major thing is that you're willing to be where God wants you to be, no matter where it is. He believed the promise that God had made to him. Number six, Abraham's call was a call first to salvation and then a call to service. Abraham's call was first a call to salvation and then a call to service. God called Abraham to eternal life. A new life that began when he, by faith, trusted God's word. One of the things that I want to really get over today in this service and in the next service, what you and I have on the inside of us, in our souls, is going to produce, or what we don't have will not be producing. The emphasis of today is what is manufactured in your soul and mine will result in production. And that production will be worship and works. And I'm putting this in proper order because no one is able to manifest the proper works if they are not properly spiritually advanced and know how to worship. Worship is the Word. Worship is the Word. When you and I have truth in our souls, it is then that we worship. It is not emotionalism that's worship. It's not even intellectualism that's worship. It is our captivation with the person of Jesus Christ and a knowledge of the utilization and the utilization of his thinking. God called Abraham to eternal life. It was a new life that began by faith. The scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are the old things? Most people take that passage of scripture and they say, my old life of drinking and carousing, that's the old things. No, that's not the old things. The old things is the manifestation and works of the old sinful nature. And when you and I become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has assured us that he will give us, if we desire it, victory over the control of the old sinful nature. Don't allow yourself to draw the conclusion that you have a sinful nature and you can't do anything about it, so I'll just sin because that's just my nature to sin. That is foolish, foolish thinking. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The call to salvation is a call to new life. Many, I believe, miss this truth. Before Abraham could accept the promises of God, he had to believe God and receive eternal life. So the first Abraham, in verse 11 of Genesis 22, Abraham, salvation. Abraham, advanced believer, maturity. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, what did he do? I read this before, I'll read it again. Obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham's first exercise saving faith, and the evidence of his saving faith was that he trusted God to do what God said he would do. God told him to leave the country. God told him to leave his relatives. God told him to leave his father's house and go to a land that he would show him. Abraham's faith was tested and proven in that he did what God said. Number 7, he did what God said. We need to do what God says. We need to trust God. We need to depend upon His Word. We need to know that He will not let us down. We need to know that He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Number 8, the last point. Abraham's life was changed in that he placed his trust in God. He began a new course in life. And I believe it is that way for believers today. When they receive eternal life by believing God and trusting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God places them on a new road. It can be a fantastic road, a joyous, happy, magnificent road. You never know where you will be seen and the manifestation of your life. We were in a particular place on a vacation, and I was seeing some children and talking to them. And to my amazement, I heard a lady's voice to my left. And the lady's voice came out and she said, I recognize that voice. She recognized my voice. Why? Immediately, I looked up to see. And I looked into a face of a person that I didn't remember having seen before. And I said, who are you and how do I know you? And she said, I met you at the Amegy Bank when I realized where you lived, and I wanted to know about your wife's potato plants. Now, isn't this a great big world? Are you familiar with potato plants? Potato plants don't produce any potatoes. They're just beautiful. So our front yard is covered. Joyce has put out there potato plants. And she wanted to know, because she must have seen me in the yard or something. There I was standing in line at the bank, and she asked me about the potato plants. Well, first of all, she didn't know what it was, and so I told her. And now here we are, miles away, and she recognized my voice. What I'm trying to say is that wherever you go, you have the responsibility of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful what you say, what you do, how you act, no matter where you are. We discover here that God has put Abraham on a new path. And God has put you and me on a brand new path. Now, some of you are saying, I've been a Christian for many years. That is true. But God has you now on a path, and God has a plan for your life and a desire for you to be manifesting His glory by works, because you're saved by His grace. And now that should be evidenced by your life and mine. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for your grace and salvation. We're thankful for the responsibility that we have to manifest the love of Christ no matter where we are. We do not know as we live from day to day who will be seeing the manifestations of our lives. We realize that they cannot see God in us, and they cannot see the truth of the Word in us. What they see is that which is manifested. And so we pray that God will be manifested in us and through us, and that the Word of God will be manifested in us and through us, that when people are around us, they'll be able to know that God does make a difference, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked the miracle of salvation in our lives, and that we're on a new path, a path of joy, of happiness, a path that will take us one day into that magnificent home called heaven. Not because we're worthy of it, not because we deserve it, but because we've accepted the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be others who will do that, even by hearing this message today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.